Certainly thankful for Brother Tom's prayer. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 9. I want to continue our look at the different characteristics or the descriptors that are given unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at the book of Job, and we noted Job's need for a daysman or an intercessor, and looked at different scriptures in God's Word that teaches us that Jesus Christ is the one that bridged the big chasm between us and God. Well, this morning I want us to look at Jesus Christ from probably what's a more familiar passage of Scripture when we think about Christ's incarnation or birth into this world in Isaiah chapter 9. And I want us to see Jesus Christ this morning as our help in times of need. I think this is really relevant to the days that we're living in and certainly the circumstances that we've been intimately acquainted with this past week. But we'll start reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Verse 5 says, "For every battle of the warrior is confused is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And finally, verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What we have here, and specifically what we read in verse 6 this morning, we have wonderful descriptors that teach us that one of the offices, one of the purposes, if you will, of Jesus Christ coming into this world was to be our help in times of need. And this is interesting. In Isaiah chapter 9, the context, the historical context of Israel during this time was that they were in the midst of, I guess what you could call a national crisis. This was around 730, 715 BC, and it was during the reign of King Ahaz. He was the king of what we would know as Judah during this time, and there were several things that were going on that were fearful to the king and that were going to be damaging and deadly to people of Israel. The Assyrians, they were the rising superpower during this time. They were the dominant power in the area, and they were expanding their empire. And the Assyrians, they were known in history as some of the most brutal fighters, some of the most brutal conquerors that had ever existed to that time. And they were continuing to move westward, and they were threatening the cities and threatening the kingdoms of that area. And they were slowly but steadily coming towards Judah. And during that time, you'll remember that Israel was divided amongst the northern tribes, which what we see here in the book of Isaiah, the northern kingdom is referred to as Ephraim. And then You've got the southern kingdoms, those southern tribes that made up Judah, and the northern tribes at this point, they had aligned themselves with Syria. They had aligned themselves with this other nation because they saw Assyria was moving towards them, and they were trying to associate themselves with nations that they thought would be of protection to them. And they were trying to compel Judah to join them and ally themselves with them so that they could fight off the advances of Assyria. They tried to force Judah to join them, and there was this conflict that was going on there. King Ahaz refused this, and it brought war, it brought conflict into the area, and instead of allying himself with the northern tribes and with Syria, he ultimately ended up allying himself with Assyria, and he hoped that that would protect them. And we ultimately know that that was not what happened. And it's interesting, prior to this, you can read in the book of Isaiah that that God, through the mouth of the prophet, had come to the king Ahaz and basically had told Ahaz that if you will align yourself with me, if you will embrace the teachings that you have been taught by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I'll be with you and I'll protect you. In fact, God even says to the king, and I believe in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 11, he says, ask the Lord your God for a sign. God says, ask for a sign and I'll give you a sign. And it was directed toward Ahaz. It was an explicit message to the king. But Ahaz, he refused, and he clothed his response unto God and with spirituality, and it looked on the surface to be something that was pious, but Ahaz would not ask of the Lord. He says, I won't put the Lord to a test. But really what had already happened was that he had already made the decision to trust Assyria, to put his hope in the wicked conquering nation that would soon be there, rather than trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it brought calamity. Well, God gave a sign anyway, and it's another passage of Scripture that we think of during this time of year, is in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, through the mouth of the prophet. He says, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. And then he talks about Emmanuel, God being with us. And that sign was given whether Ahaz wanted it or not. But what would happen after this situation is that Assyria would eventually overtake that land, even though Ahaz had allied himself with them. The Assyrians still came. Trouble still came. And then after a period of a number of years, God's people were overtaken and they were carried away into captivity. It was a helpless and a hopeless situation during the time of the writing of Isaiah chapter 9. You have the king being pressured by the northern tribes of Israel. They had turned away from God. They had allied themselves with the Syrians. And now you have the king of Judah that has united with the Assyrians, who are the wicked, brutal people, and all that came with that. It was a hopeless situation. And that is the backdrop of Isaiah chapter 9. And I want you to understand that as God's people, we go through difficult, what seems to us to be helpless and hopeless situations as we navigate the difficulties of life as well. When we see the tragedies of this past week, we may find ourselves at that same point that we don't understand why. We don't see the way out of this situation. We don't see how we're going to make it through this difficulty, how we're going to make it through this season of life. We have those major things. But on a daily basis, do we not have those things as well? When our job all of a sudden becomes stressful, or our job security becomes unstable, or when you're trying to raise your children, trying to walk in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord with your family, and things are out of your control there. When we're in pain, going through physical pain and suffering, we have those times. We have those critical moments in our lives that bring us to the point where Ahaz was. And there are many seasons and many difficulties that we have in our lives where we have to ask ourselves that question, to whom are we going to entrust our lives? And that was what was going on in Isaiah. God, through the mouth of the prophet, says to Ahaz, trust in me. I'll ask a sign of me, and I'll give you a sign. He refused to do that. He chose to trust in the might and the power of the world. He chose compromise and thought, well, if I could just compromise, things will get better. We make those choices in the big things of life and the smaller things of life as well. To whom do we entrust our lives? Well, I want you to see, my friends, as the people of God, we're called to entrust our lives in the one that has saved us and the one that has delivered us, the God of the Bible. He is the one that is our promised help. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 9, it says this. Notice in verse 1, it says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. Says, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. We see here he's speaking about the difficulties that were coming, that had come. Now, when they turned away from God, the difficulties and the trials came along. And when he's referring to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, he's talking about the trouble that had already come to the northern tribes of Israel. They had suffered because they had turned away from God. He had judged them as a people. And he's reminding Judah, reminding the king Ahaz, that this had happened. Then he says this in verse 2. And there's this contrast here. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light hath shined. There's that contrast of darkness and light. There's this imagery here, and we see the darkness had come upon the land. The northern tribes, they had suffered military defeat. They were beginning to suffer under the oppression of the Assyrians. Their people had been carried away from captivity into captivity, and that would continue. Syria and Ephraim there for Judah, they were already there. The Assyrians, they would come and they would conquer. And you know how the history goes. After the Assyrians were there, the Babylonians would come in and they would conquer the Assyrians, and then the Persians would come and the Greeks and the Romans and so on and so forth. And all throughout that time, there would be loss of life, loss of property, loss of their freedoms, the inability to worship God the way that they were worshiping Him, and any semblance of peace was gone. That's dark when you start thinking about all of that happened. It was darkness. And in this context, it was the judgment of God because they had turned away from them. And you wonder, well, how did they respond to that? You can back up in Isaiah chapter 8, and it'll tell you how they were responding to that. In verse 21, it says, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it says, it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. What you would like to think is in the midst of this judgment, as they are seeing everything crumble and collapse around them, that it would bring them to a state of repentance. But it had not. We see here that as all of this stuff was going on, the prophet says here, they cursed their king and their God, and they looked upward. This didn't mean that they looked upward in prayer, but they looked up in anger and frustration at God. You know, when we have suffering in our lives, the hope is for a child of God that suffering will draw us near unto Him. Difficult times would bring us to a place where we would recognize our sins and our shortcomings, but they were just enraged at God during that time. There's something for us to reflect on as God's people. When difficult times come and when we suffer here in this world, are we shaking our fists at God in anger, or are we confessing our sins and turning towards the one who is able to deliver us? They were defiant. And they didn't grasp, in this context, the reason they were going through what they were going through. That should give us pause to consider our own lives. How are we responding to the difficulties of our lives? I'll say oftentimes my response is very self-centered. And while we can look at how they were responding during that time, when we examine ourselves, we see that we fall short as well. But what we have here, that's the darkness, but we have this contrast here. The good news is that in the midst of that darkness, the light was coming. And that's the good news of Isaiah chapter 9. The light overcomes the darkness of Isaiah chapter 9. And that light is speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you've got that dark backdrop that's happening. They needed help, and they didn't even realize they needed help. They were angry at the one who was going to provide for them. They were angry at the God that had created them and gave them what they had. Notice what it says then in verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. He says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You can fast forward then to verse 7, and we see light overcoming darkness. Says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, this is language that they understood, and what the Jews that read this understood was this was a promise of blessing. When it talks about multiplying the nation, that's Abrahamic language that we read in verse 3. What that's talking about is there's going to be a blessing. There's captivity. There's overtaking from the enemy around us now. But what he's saying here is because of this promise, there's a blessing to the nation. And the good news here, this is speaking of the coming Messiah. And this just isn't a blessing to Judah or Israel. This is a blessing to all nations where God has people. You know, he has an elect out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. He says that this is going to be a blessing. He talks about the division of spoil and victory. In times of victory, the victors would divide the spoils of war. Well, this is speaking about our help that's coming, that's going to be the victorious Savior. And he says that there will be a dividing of the spoil. You know, that makes me think about the wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's not anything that we've done or anything that we've earned at all. Then he talks about great joy. In the midst of all of this, he says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. He says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. The joy in harvest is enjoying the bountiful fruit of whatever was planted, whatever was there. And he talks about great joy. And then he talks in verse 7 of the promise of the continued throne of David. This is prophetic language that was speaking of the coming Messiah. And isn't that good news? He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it, it says, with judgment and with justice henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is talking about something well beyond a natural throne and a natural kingdom. This is speaking of the Messiah. What he was doing here was reminding Israel of the promises of God. What they had done, they had forgotten the promises of God. They had forgotten that God was the one that delivered them, that God was the one that called Abraham out of the land of Ur, that God was the one that went before them as they fought the battles, as they came into the promised land. They had forgotten that, but he goes on and he's going to talk about eternal promises here. In the midst of hard times, we forget the promises of God, don't we? In the midst of difficulties, we will ask questions about why is this happening to me? Why are we going through this? And as the brother prayed in his prayer, you know, we don't understand why these things are happening. Well, this is a great reminder that God is giving to his people through the mouth of the prophets. He's always where he has been, and his promises are just as sure in the midst of difficult times. And in the good news for us, his promises are just as sure in the midst of judgment and in the midst of impossible circumstances. They're just as true during those times as during the times when everything is going well. He reminds them of the promises that God is good. And he speaks here, what a wonderful blessing of darkness and light here. He talks about a return of safety, freedom, peace, comfort, and joy that goes beyond this world that we live in. What a wonderful blessing that is. It reminds me of the psalmist in Psalm 18 and verse 30. The psalmist writes this. He says, "As for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him." We need to trust in the Lord our help. Now, I'm not talking about trusting in him for eternal salvation. We understand that's the Jesus Christ secured eternal salvation on the cross. But trust him in the midst of difficult times. What happened in the book of Isaiah was they trusted him in the military might of the Assyrians. They trusted in their abilities. They trusted in man's abilities and failed to look to the one who had given them all the things that they had had. What a comfort that is. And for us today, I hope that that's an encouragement for us. You say, well, this was way back many hundreds of years ago during the time of Israel. Well, my friends, we get distracted here in this world as well. And we need to be reminded of who our help is, where our help comes from. Now, in Isaiah, these were future promises that were to give them comfort in their present time. Well, today, what do we look forward to? We look forward to the Lord coming back, don't we? We look forward to future promises to give us present-day strength. Well, that was for them of that day, and I think we've got something far better today because Christ has come into the world. We celebrate his birth during this time, but we know how the story ends, don't we? He comes into this world and lives a perfect life and lays down his life for our sins. And the second time that he comes, it's not coming to finish the work of salvation, but it's to call us to our heavenly home as God's people. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You know, the promises, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 would encourage the church at Corinth with these promises. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And he says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's a wonderful blessing. Isn't it good to know that we have been blessed as God's people, that we have help during our times of need? Good news for us as we reflect on God's blessings. We've been born again by the Spirit of God as his children here. Sin, as we sang this morning, these hymns that are seasonal that we usually sing during the Christmas holiday season, isn't it a blessing? Sin no more rules over us because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. That we have fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that the blessing of this church here is a blessing that we have from God. And he gives, as we sing that hymn many times here, he gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He's our help in times of need. You see the darkness, that dark backdrop of Israel. Well, we all have those dark backdrops in our lives. Tragedy, sickness, and affliction just existing in this broken world. We see all of that darkness that we struggle with. But what a wonderful hope. We have that bright hope of tomorrow. And that was what Isaiah, by the inspiration of God, was encouraging them in. And you may ask yourself, well, how can these things be? Well, Isaiah chapter 9, we stopped at verse 3. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. This is how it can be. He says, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." That language there, it should conjure in your mind the picture of a conqueror, the picture of a deliverer. Verse 5, it says, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." In verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I like what Brother Jesse mentioned as he was helping lead singing this morning, that this is the only instance where a child came into the world born as king. And that's amazing to think about, and I've not thought about this before, but by the inspiration of God, it tells us this, "For unto us a child is born." Our Savior, he was born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this just struck me as I was thinking about this past week. He comes as a child. He comes just from a human perspective in weakness. You know, if I've got a hard task to do, you know, if I'm doing something around our little house, our little homestead there, and, you know, if we've got trees or something to cut down, I'm not going to go to the daycare center and have an infant come, ask an infant to come help me chop trees down. You know, if we go out to battle, I'm not going to go and get the 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds to go with us. Well, why is that? Well, I love little babies and toddlers, but they're weak as far as the worldly things go. But here we have one that's a child that is born. And it says, "Unto us a son is given." And it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." You know, from all earthly perspectives, we see this child is born. We see children. We see those that are dependent, those that are weak, those that don't have ability. But I want you to see here, as we consider this time of year, that child that was born in Bethlehem, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of these titles were just as true then as they would be as he grew up and as he walked about and began his public ministry. Our help came from a child that was born of a virgin. That's beautiful to think about, isn't it? And he alludes to this when he talks about Midian. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder," he says, "the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Well, what was the day of Midian? Who was the hero in the day of Midian? Well, one by the name of Gideon. Gideon was the hero for Israel during the time of the Midianite invasion. That's what that's talking about, the Midianite invasion. In the book of Judges, I believe, if I remember correctly, around Judges 6 and 7, the Midianites were similarly, but not to the scale that we see in Isaiah, they were harassing Israel. They were harassing God's people. And you'll remember during that time as well, Israel would go through these cycles and they would be doing that which was right in their own eyes, and God would suffer the enemies to come and oppress and molest them. In the times of Midian, who was the hero? Well, it was one that was weak. Gideon was a coward by nature. He was the lowest member of the lowest family of Israel. He was the one that was hiding himself as he went about his life, but this was the one that God called to deliver Israel during that time. And as he called Gideon to lead Israel against the Midianites, you'll remember that they gathered together the warriors of Israel and started out with some 32,000 and ended up with 300 after God gave direction to Midian or Gideon as he drew this army together. It went from tens of thousands to 300 with the coward Gideon, the lowest member of the lowest family, and God delivered them. No matter what you think about that and how great that miracle was, you remember, my friends, that we have one that was born of the Virgin Mary, who was laid in the manger, who was the from all earthly perspective, the lowest of the low. Jesus Christ our Lord was even greater in that he came and laid down his life for our sins. My friends, sometimes we look at the provision of God, and we try to measure it with what we think is strength as far as worldly standards and as far as what popular opinion says is great. But understand, trust in the Lord. Even when you don't understand or you don't see how things will be able to be worked out, trust in the Lord. He is our help. So he says, speaks of the day of Midian. Well, the day of Midian, God blessed that which was weak to overcome. And now we see that God came down in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. And what a wonderful blessing. We serve a God that is able to bless us in our weakness. The Bible even says he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, he's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul prayed unto the Lord in verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul would conclude and say, rightly so, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He is our help. And our finite conceptions and our finite minds, we may look at the things of God and say, "That's weak. There's no way out of that situation. I know what God has done in the past. I know what God says in his word, but I can't see how it'll work out." Trust in the Lord in the midst of your weakness. You're fighting temptations and trials. You're questioning the things. And we all have those existential crises in our lives. Trust in the Lord. God uses the weak things. The Apostle Paul was weak. He had this thorn in the flesh. God used him and blessed him and made provision for him. Moses, you'll remember Moses had a speech impediment, and God used him and blessed him. David was the youngest of his family. He didn't fit the demographic of one that was a great warrior king, but God blessed him. The weak things of this world confound the wise. And you have the weakest thing imaginable here in Isaiah chapter 9, a baby. Yet it says that this child is born and he is the king. He is the long-expected king. He is qualified. My friends, that was should have been a wonderful encouragement to them. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Ever since then, Genesis chapter 3, when we have sin and death come into the world, it was prophesied that the Redeemer was going to come. You know, that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were told they could have of all the fruits of the trees except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that they ate thereof, they shall surely die. They ate, and sin and death came into the world, and God spoke unto them the promise that the seed of the woman was going to come and bruise the head of the serpent. And you see that play throughout the history of God's word. And I think Satan understood that. He might have understood it better than some of God's people do, because he tried to thwart the purpose of God all throughout the history of the Old Testament. Cain killing his brother Abel, and God provides and Seth is born. Through Abraham, you see, the promises of God come forth. And it's always amazing to me, those that were barren in the Old Testament time that God blessed. Sarah, and then Rebecca, and then Rachel, and then you get to the point where the Messiah is born of the Virgin Mary. In Luke chapter 1, it would say this, verses 33-33, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And notice what the angel says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Prophecy fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, all the way back from what we see in Isaiah chapter 9. And I love these titles that are given here. All of these titles speak about our help that we need. And essentially what he says here, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, is that the one that is coming is a lot better than anything they've ever had before. And I love that. He uses the title here of the Messiah as the Wonderful Counselor. Not just a counselor, but a wonderful counselor. You can get a lot of bad counsel in this world. You can get okay counsel, get okay advice. But this one that is coming here, it says he's a wonderful counselor. I think about Solomon. This was one that was coming that was wiser than Solomon. And early on in Solomon's life, before he really got into the flesh, he was the wisest of the wise, but Jesus Christ is far wiser than Solomon. He even says, he tells us later on that a greater than Solomon is here. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. That speaks of strength. David was the warrior king, and Israel looked at David as one that was strong, the one who blessed Israel through many military victories. But the one that was to be born, this child, is the one that was called the mighty God, the stronger than David, who would save his people. David defeated the giant Goliath, but the one that was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9 was going to defeat death, hell, and the grave. And he did. The Everlasting Father. This Everlasting Father, it carries the meaning of a benevolent ruler. He was going to come. The Everlasting Father. What I think of when I think about the Everlasting Father is like what's spoken of in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8 when it refers to how Joseph was to interact in Egypt. In Genesis 45 and verse 8, Joseph said, so after his brothers betrayed him and he revealed himself to him, he says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He has sent me to be a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. This speaks of one that's a powerful, benevolent ruler. Aren't you thankful Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father? Now, during the time of Israel, you see that there were good kings, but there were a whole lot of rotten kings as well. And you think just in the course of history, there seems to be a whole lot more rotten rulers out there than good ones overall. And, you know, the good news is we have the chance every 4 years to try to elect somebody else if we don't like what they're doing. But at the very best, they're just broken sinners, all of them. But this speaks of Jesus Christ. The help that we need is the Everlasting Father, the benevolent ruler over all that cares for his children. The very best natural ruler, and I'm thankful for those that come forward and accept roles of responsibility and roles of leadership. I'm thankful for selfless leaders, but at the very best, we still have a selfish nature and we make mistakes. But not the Everlasting Father. He cares for his children. He is the benevolent ruler over his people. And I love what it says then, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You study the history of Israel. I mean, I could go down a rabbit hole just studying history in general, but in the time of Isaiah, there wasn't peace to be found in any avenue of the life of the children of Israel in the book of Isaiah. Civil conflict between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, other nations around them positioning themselves, and the Syrians uniting with Ephraim to try to constrain Judah to join them, these alliances and all of these machinations going on, and there wasn't peace to be found. Ahaz, I tend to believe that he thought he was doing the right thing and trying to protect Judah, but he did the wrong thing in not trusting in God and trusting in alliances and associating himself with wicked nations in this world. There wasn't peace to be found. Sometimes we try to seek peace through compromise, and what does it do? It blows up in our face and things become worse. But with Jesus Christ, he's called the Prince of Peace. And in the history of Israel, there were some kings where there were seasons of peace, but in none of the time during the history of Israel was there perfect peace. Well, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace that, eternally speaking, has brought perfect peace to his people. That's good news, isn't it? We see brokenness in this world that we live in. The Prince of Peace brings wholeness. We see instability just in every avenue of our lives. There's instability. We see it in our culture. We see it when we go to work. We see it in our families. Well, the Prince of Peace brings that eternal stability and joy. And again, the bridging of the gap, the returning of the of God's presence because of what he's done. What a wonderful blessing, this promise of eternal help that we have as God's people. We need to trust in the one who has saved us and delivered us. In our times of great sorrow, trust in the Lord. He's the only one that's going to be truly faithful. You know, again, we all have this flesh, and I hope that we will be with one another. But the only one that is perfectly faithful is the one who came into this world. The God who left heaven's eternal glory came into this world incarnate, took on the form of a man, and then lived the perfect life, and then laid down his life, the one who knew no sin, who was made sin for us. That is the one that we can fully trust. We trust him to deliver us through the trials and the difficulties of our lives. He is our help. The prophet was speaking to Israel of old and reminding them that their trust is not to be in the alliances or associating themselves with the wickedness around them. That would just bring further chaos, further division, further captivity. But trust in the Redeemer, who was the one that is able to deliver them. Now, I think that eternally speaking, I believe it's safe to say we understand doctrinally that heaven is our home because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We embrace the doctrine of election. We trust that. We love the Lord. We understand that. But I want you to see, my friends, the same God that chose us in Christ Jesus from before the world was, the same one that was born into this world that we've read about, that we've considered here this morning, that lived the perfect life and was our propitiation, the one who bore the punishment that we rightly deserved, is the same one that's going to bless us through the difficulties that we have today. In the midst of loss, church, trust in God, he is going to provide for us. He's going to deliver for us. I feel that he already has in so many ways this morning. You're going through instability at home. Trust that God is able to bless. Do what he says in his word when you don't understand it. Trust that he'll see you through those difficult times. When you get that diagnosis from the doctor and you don't know what tomorrow holds, trust in the one that holds tomorrow. His grace is sufficient for whatever difficulties may come. Whatever threats may come, we're going to have to fight the urge of the flesh to go the way of the world. But by God's grace, he will see us through trials and difficulties. He'll bless us as individuals when we trust in him. And we show our trust through obeying his word. Faithfully walking as God's people, faithfully walking with him, come what may here in this world. He'll bless our families. He'll bless our church in difficult times. As we trust in him, faithfully obey his commands, he will provide for us. The wonderful blessing, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the source of our trust as God's people. I hope something's been said here this morning that's of some encouragement to you. He is the one that is with us. Now, the tricky part of this is we have this flesh. You know, in theory, in a laboratory, yes, all of this sounds great. It is great. In practice, it's hard for us because the flesh wars against the spirit. But our God is able to bless us to overcome this flesh as well. Through Christ's work on the cross, and the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we're able to mortify. We're able to overcome this flesh, and our daily responsibility is to fight that good fight of faith as God's people. Let's turn to song number 274. We'll use this as our closing hymn.